Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. I'm Bob, and I'm reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall, the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. We're talking about the Christian's spiritual shoe, one of the elements of the Christian's armor. And today, the difference between the peace of saints and the peace of sinners. Number one, peace and love among wicked men. Worldly persons cannot experience true peace and love because they are strangers to the gospel, which joins hearts together. What then can we call their peace? In some, it is a mere organization or outworking of a desire to belong to a group. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, Isaiah 8:12. At other times, people rally around a common hatred of the saints rather than love among themselves. And like Samson's foxes, they unite to do mischief to others rather than good to themselves. Two dogs can stop their scrapping long enough to chase a passing rabbit, but when the hunt is over, they resume their fighting as fiercely as ever. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves, Luke 23:12. The peace and unity of others is founded upon a base lust which ties them together. Thus we see a group of good fellows, as they call themselves, gathered around their liquor in an abundance of false contentment with one another. And like a pack of thieves, they call out, "Come with us! Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse," Proverbs 1:11-14. Here is unity, but only because the members are brothers in sin. Again, many people are drawn together by something other than hatred and theft, for while they have never known the power of the gospel, there is a measure of mutual love expressed, and for this ability to express compassion, they are deeply indebted to the gospel, because it often civilizes and softens, even where it does not sanctify. Yet this is a unity so fundamentally defective and incomplete that it does not deserve the name of true peace. A, the peace of the wicked is superficial. In the peace of ungodly persons, lusts are chained from open war, but hearts are not changed into inward love. Unregenerate men are like the animals in the ark. Even though they were kept at peace for a time, they retained their wild nature. B, the peace of the wicked is unsanctified. While unbelievers seem to experience peace with one another, they have no peace with God. And peace with Him is the only way to remove the curse. In other words, their peace proceeds from unsanctified hearts, and only the renewed heart can sanctify unity. Centuries ago, a heathen said that true love and friendship can appear only between good men. But unfortunately, he did not know what makes a good man. When God's mercy intends to accomplish oneness, He first makes the people new. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within, Ezekiel 11:19. Genuine peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It inevitably sanctifies before it unites. Finally, we see that every part and purpose of the sinner's love is carnal, not spiritual. Augustine pitied Cicero for not having Jesus Christ in his life far more than he admired him for his eloquence. This, then, is what draws a heavy black line through the carnal man's peace and unity. There's nothing of God and Christ in it. Do carnally minded people aim at the glory of God? Is it Christ's command which binds them together? No. There is a still voice involved, but it is not God's. Their own relaxation or fleshly favor is the primary motive. Peace and unity are such welcome guests and pay so well for their lodging that they motivate men with no grace at all to keep up an external peace among themselves. In a word, the peace of the wicked will not last long because it lacks strong cement. Stones may lie together for a while without mortar, but not for long. The only lasting cement for love is the blood of Jesus. Number two, the sin of ministers who stir up strife. The gospel of peace is a strange text to preach contention from, yet Paul speaks of this very thing. He said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, in Philippians 1:15. These men seem to have forgotten that their Lord, who sent them, is himself the Prince of Peace. Their work is not to blow a trumpet of confusion or sound an alarm to battle, but rather to call for a joyful retreat from the dreadful fight against God and one another. There is a war which ministers are to proclaim, however, a war against sin and Satan. But Christians are not ready to march out to combat the devil and his forces until they agree among themselves. What would a prince do to that captain who stirred up strife among his soldiers instead of encouraging them to unite as one man against their common enemy? Surely he would hang him as a traitor. In these times when there is such wrangling in the church, we say a hearty amen to Luther's prayer. The Lord deliver his church, he said, from a vainglorious doctor, a contentious pastor, and nice questions. Most gospel truths are lost to people whose eyes have been dimmed by the dust of division and disputed questions. I must pity the vile men who have prostituted the gospel to such devilish ends. God's mercy may bring back cheated souls to the love of truth, but as for the cheaters themselves, they are too close to hell for us to expect their return. Here then is the reason why there is not more peace and unity among saints. The gospel which breathes peace cannot be blamed. It is because Christians, the gospelers, are not yet perfectly gospelized, as it were, and the more Christians actually partake of the spirit of the gospel, the less they will be haunted with the evil spirit of contention and strife. Even the most dedicated saints are in part ungospelized in two areas, and this causes all the quarrelings and unkind contests among them, A, in their judgments. We know in part, and we prophesy in part, 1 Corinthians 13:9. Anyone who pretends to know more than this reveals the very thing he denies, ignorance of the gospel. And this defect in saints' judgments exposes them to drink in principles which are not scriptural and thus disturb their mutual peace. All truth is reducible to a unity, like lines which lovingly meet in one center, the God of truth. They are as far from clashing as stones in an ark, which rather uphold one another. The truths of Scripture, then, which agree among themselves so pleasantly, cannot possibly teach us to divide. No, it is the stranger called error which creeps in and mars the saint's spiritual health. Wholesome meals do not disturb a healthy body, but corrupt food makes it feverish and out of sorts. Then, of course, when the person gets sick, his behavior becomes deplorable because of petty prejudice and selfish trivia. We've seen it by experience. The same people whose lives give out nothing but kindness while they feed on gospel truth become unusually quarrelsome the very day they take in unscriptural teaching. These men who were once peaceful are now so irritable and sensitive that it is hard to talk with them. Many react with inappropriate behavior at the very mention of Scripture, as if every word made them sick. But let no one try to blame the gospel for discord among Christians. Paul tells us exactly where to find the father of the bastard called strife. Now I beseech you, brethren, he said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The dividing spirit is contrary to the gospel, and those in its grip never learned it in Christ's school. The apostle tacitly implies that they acquired it elsewhere, from false teachers, with false doctrines. Mark them, he warns, as if he had said, look closely, and you will notice that they are scorched. They have warmed themselves at Satan's fire and brought from it coals of error, which cause the damage. Be in their hearts and lives. Because the entire root of sin is not dug up at once, it is no wonder that a bitter taste often remains in the fruit which saints produce. In heaven, we will be all grace and all love with no sin mixed in. But because here our corruptions are still with us, our love is not yet perfect. How then can Christians be soldered together in unity as long as they are not fully reconciled to God in regard to their sanctification? The less progress the gospel has made in our hearts to mortify lust and strengthen grace, the weaker the peace and love among us. From the contentions among Christians at Corinth, Paul concluded that they had not grown in grace beyond the spoon-feeding stage. I fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. He conceived their behavior to be clear evidence. For whereas there is among you envying and strife, he said, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? But as grace strengthens and the gospel prevails in the hearts of Christians, love and a spirit of unity increase with it. We say older and wiser, and when children are very young, they quarrel and fight, but age and wisdom furnish strength to overcome petty differences. For instance, in the controversy between the servants of Abraham and Lot, Abraham, the elder and stronger, was determined, no matter what it cost him, to have peace with his nephew, who was inferior to him in every way. Paul is another example. As a Christian who was head and shoulders above the others, he said of himself, "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Calvin points out that Paul's faith opposed his former obstinate unbelief as a Pharisee. His love in Jesus overcame the cruelty he expressed against Christians on his persecuting errand to Damascus. He was as full of faith as he had been of unbelief before, and as full of fire-hot love as he had been of hatred. This is what I want you to see. This pair of graces thrive and grow together. A Christian who has abundant faith will also have abundant love. Amen. Next time, an exhortation to nourish peace. And I thank you again for being with us. For more audios that I believe will bless you, go to the top of my webpage, click on the word series, and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios. Our daily readings are retrievable as a podcast, and you can download the app. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.